Well, this is always fun and exciting when we roll the scroll back and we start anew, because this Torah portion, just like the Torah, is very foundational. We celebrated Simchat Torah, as I said the other night, and how many of you were here for Simchat Torah? A number of you were here. You got to see the Torah scroll up close and personal. You got to see, take pictures, videos, whatever. We talked about the scroll. It's really a special time, and we're honoring the Word of God, and we're rolling it back. We rolled it back from the end of Deuteronomy to the beginning of Genesis, and we're beginning anew. There is no end to the Word of God. It's just, it's a continuous Word for us. And this Torah portion is really a fantastic Torah portion. There's a lot of things to talk about. I'm really excited because I can't possibly cover everything. The five-minute person cannot possibly cover everything. The beautiful thing is these Torah for Today discussion groups, you may be able to cover things, talk about things in an interactive basis that we can't mention or we can't get to. So that's another great thing, is we can delve a little deeper into it with those Torah for Today groups. But I encourage everybody to attend. We have childcare, as Rebbetzin said, and you don't want to miss it. But today I just want to give a few minutes on the portion of what the Lord really kind of spoke to me about. And strictly speaking, the Torah is the first five books. It's the five books of the Bible written in Hebrew on the scroll. It's also called the Pentateuch, the Torah. It's the Pentateuch, or the five books of Moses. It's called different things. But the Torah for us represents the five books, but it also represents a lot more, as I said. The Torah, even in Judaism, can represent the entirety of God's word, or the Tanakh, the Old Testament. For us as believers in Yeshua, we also have the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant. We have the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And God's word is, of course, the entire Bible. But the Torah, when we talk about the word of God of the Torah, it can represent that as well. It certainly is the beginning. It certainly is the foundation and the framework for the rest of the Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. These first five set the stage for the remaining 61. And if we understand these first five, if we understand even this first one, it sets up the foundation. I think too often in the body of Messiah, we focus a lot on the end of the book, right? We focus on a lot of those New Testament books, which are great to study and great to learn, but we forget the foundational stuff in the first five books and certainly the first several 30 or something books of the Old Testament. But we need all of it. We need the foundation. We need the context. We need to understand why we're saying something in the book of Matthew. And the only way you really get that context is if you study something in the book of Genesis, as an example. So it's a foundation. It's a framework. And the Chumash, many of you have the compendium of the Torah and the Megiddo. It's called the Chumash, and it relays, the Chumash relays to us that the Torah itself is not a history book, but it's the charter of man's mission in the universe. I like that. The charter of man's mission in the universe. So, having said that, turn with me to Genesis 1. We'll start with the first three verses. It'll be Genesis 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I love reading those three verses. I feel like we could just stay on those three verses for a long, long time. What's interesting in those three verses, as we kind of set this up for the talk today, is these three verses are one of the only times in Scripture where we have all three of the facets of God, the Trinity, if you will, or the triune nature of God, as we like to say, all three of those facets of God are there in those three first verses. So right away, God shows us who he is and shows us his character and shows us his facets of God. And I just have to say this before I go any further. It is a Jewish concept to believe in the triune nature of God. When we sing, when we say the Shema, we say Echad at the end. Echad is a composite unity. It's not a singular. Yachid is the Hebrew word for singular one. Echad is it's a composite unity or a plural one, even though I don't like to use the word plural. It is the facets of God altogether, really. There is precedent in Jewish thought over the last 2,000 years that there's more than just one facet of God. We have the Zohar, which I do not encourage you to read. The Zohar is Jewish mysticism. However, the point being, the Zohar talks about the 10 facets of God. Well, we know scripturally there's 3 facets of God. It's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, or the Ruach. And these 3 verses are unique in that it's one of the only 2 places in Scripture that shows us all 3 together. The other place is John, is the gospel accounts where Yeshua is being immersed. He's going through the mikvah process, which is a very Jewish process. He goes to the Jordan River to be immersed by his cousin John, and we have, of course, the 3 facets of God there. But here we see the Father, Son, and Spirit. Verse 1, we see the Father. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, referring to God the Father. In verse 2, we see the Ruach, or the Spirit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And in verse 3, we see the Son. And this takes a little bit of explanation, but it's right there, because it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. So if you're not careful, you miss it. When God spoke, when we speak, we use what? We use words. The Word of God was there at the beginning. And we know that the Messiah, the Son of God, is also referred to as the Word of God. John chapter 1 tells us, I'm not going to read because of time, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, tells us the Word was with God in the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you see the Father, the Spirit of the Ruach, and the Son of God, the Word becoming the Son. It's amazing. It's fantastic. I could not resist talking about that in the first 3 verses. But there is a theme going on in this Torah portion, the first 5 and chapters, and then there's another 8 verses. Basically, this theme is what I want to talk about today. And this theme is a very Jewish concept, and it's a concept of faith. So I want us to think about that theme of faith today as we go through this very brief survey of the Torah portion. We have been told for decades now, not just years, but decades, in our secular school curriculums and in this culture and in this country, that the Bible is just a bunch of stories. You've obviously heard that. And unfortunately, that has spilled into the body of Messiah too often. We don't believe in a literal meaning of Scripture, that the stories didn't actually happen. Well, they did happen. And here's the thing. The lie that we've been taught, the thing that's been going on, is the Bible is just a bunch of stories, and then there's this really unique theory called evolution that's out there. And I remember when I went to college 20-something years ago, it was taught as fact. It's just fact. It wasn't any even consideration of creation. It was all evolution. We're taught all these things. We need to understand that from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, it requires an element of faith. When you don't have faith, you can posit all of these crazy theories. One of them is evolution. Evolution came about 150 years ago by this guy, Charles Darwin. It really wasn't even a concept before that. All of these crazy theories from the beginning of time now is man's way of understanding and explaining the universe, potentially explaining a higher power, without having faith. But faith is needed to understand the things of the Word of God. Listen to how the Bible discusses the link between creation, the first element of having faith in God is believing that creation, and faith, and how it all aligns. Go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is called the faith chapter. If you want to get your faith built up, and we're talking about faith today, go home and read chapter 11 of Hebrews. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter because of time, but it talks about the characters of the Bible and the faith that they exhibited. Throughout scripture, from the beginning of Genesis throughout the end of Revelation, there is a requirement as we read this to have faith. It's not a New Testament concept. It's not a new concept. It was there in the beginning, and it's there now. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. There's that word of God. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, Rambam, the Jewish sage, when speaking about Genesis chapter 1, he said this: God is the sole creator, and what he did was he refuted the notion that the universe came to be through some massive coincidence or accident. Now, he was reading and writing and commenting on scripture well before Charles Darwin came. So Charles Darwin wasn't the first guy to come up with some theory to explain the universe based on a lack of faith. It was happening even back then. And he is saying, we need to refute the notion that the universe came to be through some massive coincidence or accident. But this belief requires faith. That is essentially belief, is faith. Believing without seeing. We weren't there when the universe was created, but we believe it because God said it. That's where faith comes in. We have to choose to believe this and not believe whatever nice-sounding theory is out there today in this world. But it requires faith. Now, the undercurrent of faith goes throughout the entire Bible, and we do see it in Genesis chapter 1. If God says he created the heavens and the earth, and further, if it says he created man, we should have faith and believe God. We should have faith and believe what he is telling us. Now, as we're going through the Torah portion, there are some things that were just jumped out and what I feel like the Lord gave me. And as we look through this lens of faith, we can see these things, okay? These points. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created in the image of God, right? They were created to have fellowship with God, to worship their creator. And the first point or the first thought is, when God created us, he created us, and I'll use the term, unbroken. You and I were created for fellowship with God, to worship God. God can't fellowship with sin. That's a whole nother thing. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sang it today. Holy means set apart. Holy means separated. God was holy. He can't fellowship with sin or unholiness. So you have to understand and believe. We have to understand and believe. We were created essentially holy. We were created unbroken. We were created to have perfect harmony and fellowship with our Creator. Said another way, God did not create us depraved. All you have to do is go outside, turn on the television, get on the internet, and there is depravity before your and I's eyes. And you really have to have faith to believe that there's not depravity in the world. All right? That's a whole other thing. God didn't create us broken. He did not create us depraved. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. We're going to demonstrate this. When God created the world, Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is what he said. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. The key wording here is it was good. Good denotes an unbrokenness. It means fellowship, harmony. It's goodness. When you think of the best thing in the world, your dream job, your dream paradise thing, you're thinking of good things. You're not thinking of depravity, sin, all that. You're thinking of a nice beach where I can just lay around all day and not have to go to work, right? That's only good thoughts. There was only good in the beginning. Now, knowing that, God said that, turn a little bit later on, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 27 and then 31. We're going to demonstrate. We were not created unbroken. We were not created broken, excuse me. We were created unbroken for perfect fellowship with a holy God. So God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We weren't created broken. We were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, which includes man, and behold, here's the wording, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. We were created on the sixth day. God created man and said that it was good. Man was not created less than. Man was not created messed up. Man was not created broken. And we are, unfortunately, broken, messed up, not holy today. But we weren't created that way. That's the first point. Something must have happened because we were created for perfect harmony, fellowship with God, worshiping God, hanging out in the Garden of Eden, eating some really great food, except not from one tree, and naming the animals, having all this fun. Something happened in this Torah portion. It's in the Torah portion, and it's really called the fall of man. And it's the fall of the world, of this perfect, unbroken harmony. Thinking about how we are initially created and called good, here's what Yeshua says later about man. Now, I want you to turn to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 18. Wording is important, okay? We talked about how in the first chapter of Genesis, we were created, the earth was created, we were created, and God called it good. Now, look at the contrast. Mark chapter 10, verses 18. Yeshua is asked a question. Somebody says to him, "You're such a good teacher." What does Yeshua say? And Yeshua said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, little editor note right here, a little fine print. Yeshua was, of course, good. He was God the Son. He didn't sin. He led a perfect life. But Yeshua is also... There's different the facets of God show us different things, right? The Spirit is the counselor. God the Father is a loving Father. One of the things Yeshua is for us, among many things, is an example. Yeshua is the example. He walked the earth. He showed us how to walk the earth after him, okay? That's why we're called believers or followers of Yeshua. We're following a great example. So Yeshua is good, but he's making a point here. He's making the point that man is not good. There is depravity, there is sin in the world at the time that he is writing. Of course, we know what happened in the third chapter of Genesis, after the creation. We know that he was good, but we know that also he is telling us, he's explaining to us, he's our rabbi, he's our teacher. That's what rabbi means. He was explaining to us, no one is good except God. Now, as we further make this point, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. So we are created good. Something happened, Genesis chapter 3. Yeshua is saying, don't call me good. Don't call yourselves good. We're not good. We're not in perfect harmony. There's a brokenness going on here. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Here's what the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, says about mankind. As it is written, and he's referring back to a scripture in the Old Testament, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. I love the Apostle Paul because he doesn't sugarcoat anything. Basically calling us worthless. The point being, no one is good. You can't possibly call yourself good. We can't possibly say this is a good world outside when we see things, what we see on television. When we read about wars, rumors of wars, famine, all these things that are going on in this world, it's not a good world anymore. What happened? We were created unbroken. We were created for perfect harmony. So this leads us to the second point. God created us whole, but man, and here's the key, man chose his brokenness. We chose our brokenness, and we continue to choose our brokenness. There's a choice. First of all, what happened? Genesis chapter 3. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to set us up here. What happened was we were hanging out in the Garden of Eden. Everything was good. And then this snake comes in, right? And we know that the snake, the serpent, represents the devil. It was the devil. He was taking on the form of a snake. Everybody always thinks the devil has these horns, and he's red, and he's got this nasty tail. And he takes on a lot of forms. He was actually called an angel of light, you know, and very deceptive. And he's doing what he does, which is Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. The first thing that happened is Adam and Eve chose to listen to the devil and his lies. That's the first thing. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, because God had said," let me stop right there, "God had said you're going to die if you eat the fruit of this one tree in the garden." He says to the woman, "You will not surely die," verse 5, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be enlightened." You know how we talk about in the world today? Being enlightened, having that logic. You know, in evolution, you're enlightened when you believe this stuff. You're enlightened when you think that, you know, these stories are not real, because those are totally silly stories in the Bible. That's obviously not the truth. There was a lie in Genesis 3, and we're still believing that lie today. The enemy is always about lying to us. We have to understand what the enemy does. He doesn't force our hand. He doesn't make us sin. He sets it up for us. He makes it look so attractive. He lies to us about it. This is what he did in Genesis 3, and this, we have to be careful, because this is what he does even today. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 10. You know, I'm going to dwell on this for a minute, even though I don't like talking a lot about the devil, but we have to understand the adversary. He's called a lot of things in Scripture: the adversary, the devil, the enemy, Lucifer, all these things. He is, as John chapter 10 tells us, also called a thief. John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," talking about Yeshua. You got a contrast here. You got someone who is providing goodness to us, which we'll get to a little later, and someone who is lying to us. Now, the funny part is, the lying part is dressed up in all this wonderful stuff. It looks so good on the outside, but on the inside, it is just a lie to us. He is called a liar, a thief, the enemy. He's always coming to lie to us, to kill, steal, and destroy, is what Scripture says. One more Scripture about this, 1 Peter 5. You may have read this a few times. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's lying to you and I. He's going around. He's looking to entice us and tempt us. We cannot be ignorant. We have to understand Scripture. We cannot be ignorant because we don't want to talk about bad stuff. We've got to understand it to understand that there is a better way. Here's the other thing. Some people like to blame all their problems on the devil. The devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. He did not make Adam and Eve do anything. He provided a lie to them and enticed them, but they acted on that. They acted. We chose our brokenness. He puts the temptation in front of us. He puts the lie in front of us, but we have the choice to make. The root of brokenness is when we choose ourselves over God. The devil does his terrible deeds. He lies, he steals, kills, and destroys, right? He does all that, but you and I have to make the choice. Adam and Eve had to make the choice to eat the apple, and to choose to be like God, knowing good and evil. But we were the ones, Adam and Eve, us, we're the ones that choose our brokenness. It is a lack of faith in God. By saying, and let's go to Genesis 3, 5. Let's put that Scripture up again. We read it earlier. I want to read it again here. "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Listen to what the lie is. The lie is you're going to be just like God. The lie is you don't need God for your wholeness. You can do it yourself. We, by choosing that option, have chosen our brokenness because we have chosen ourselves over God. Perfect broken harmony is fellowship with God. There is no other way, scripturally speaking. Brokenness happens when we choose ourselves over God. It is a lack of faith in God. It's a lack of believing what God said to us. Oh, you're not going to die. That's believing the lie. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The problem was we chose to be like God. It wasn't enough to have that perfect harmony, that perfect unbrokenness with God. It wasn't enough. We had to want to be equal with God. And, you know, this is the thing. God gives us free choice. God did not make you and I robots. It would be so much easier if he made us a little robot. You know, put the batteries in us, wind us up, off we go. Would be really easy for him. But God didn't want robots. He wanted fellowship. He wanted a creation to be with him and not just to, you know, bow down every time he comes in the room and all this stuff. He wanted us to love him back. He wanted us to choose him. So we can choose him, but we can also choose to reject him. And that is what happened. And from Genesis chapter 3 until really pretty much the end of the book, it's all the rest of it is about us choosing ourselves over God, choosing to be broken. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Throughout the rest of the Bible, God is trying to get us to see that we're broken, and that came from choosing something else besides God, whether it was choosing ourselves or idols to worship or other deities, quote-unquote deities, little g gods. God uses people throughout history. He used the prophets to bring the people back to God. He used leaders, characters in the Bible to bring people back to God. He used Moses, and he used his successor, Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is a choice to make. There is a choice for us to make every single day. Are we going to follow God, or are we going to choose the brokenness of following ourselves or something else? Now listen, the hardest part in life is when you see a loved one choosing not to follow God, isn't it? The hardest part is when you see a child or even a parent or a friend or a family member choose to walk away from God. And it always is a choice. They're choosing themselves or choosing something else various ways. They're choosing the drugs. They're choosing the addictions. They're choosing the material things. They're choosing the flesh. You can't force them. That's the hard part. You can't force them. You can't shake them up and say, no, you got to choose God. You got to choose the way of life. Because people have listened to the lie of the enemy. We have unfortunately listened too much to the lie of the enemy. The brokenness is from not choosing God. Sin is defined, if you go to the dictionary, I went online, dictionary.com. I typed in sin. Definition of sin, transgression of divine law. It's willfully separating yourselves from the law of God. Now, the law of God, in other words, not following God's ways, not following after God, not choosing God. That's sin. That's the whole essence of sin. We were created unbroken, but we chose our brokenness. But the last point to make here, and it is an important point, is God alone provides the redemption. God alone. We got ourselves into this mess, and unfortunately, we can't get ourselves out, can we? It takes God to provide the redemption. Said another way, you can't save yourself. I can't save myself. I can be the best person in the world. And you know, that's one of the mantras of the world. It's just be a good person. Don't hurt anybody. You're doing fine. That is a nice sentiment, but that is not scriptural. That is not biblical. Okay? The way to redemption is only back through God, making that choice to turn back to God. And that requires that little word again, faith. It requires faith. To say to yourself, I can't do it myself. When do people come to God? Many times it's when they're at a low point. Many times it's when they are so broken that they can't even see straight. They can't even look straight. They can't even pick themselves up. And all they can do is reach out their hand to a God who saves, who redeems. He is different than every other one of these gods. He is different than ourselves. He is the only one that can save us. It requires that faith, though, to go back to him. The way to redemption is Yeshua, the Messiah. He died for our sins, and guess what it takes to believe in Yeshua? It's not to read all the Bible and follow everything in the Bible. And it's not, if you're Catholic, to say all the Hail Marys. And it's not, if you're Pentecostal, to go to church three times a week and, you know, yell and hoop it up. Now, I'm not saying all of that is bad all the time. I'm saying these are formulas, and they're not going to provide the redemption for us. What's going to provide the redemption for us is outlined in Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's very simple. We chose our brokenness. We need to choose to be unbroken once again. That means we need to choose God, and that requires faith. Because Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no other way. It's faith. You've got to believe. It takes belief, which is another way of saying faith. The way of redemption is renouncing our sins, renouncing choosing ourselves over God, and saying, I'm going to choose you. Okay? I'm going to choose you. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We don't need to wonder about who God is. We don't need to wonder about redemption. We don't need to wonder the way and the path. We don't need to wonder who the Messiah is, because Titus 2 says this, verse 14. I'm talking about the Messiah, Yeshua, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We're God's possession. Whether the world realizes it or not, they can't do anything to change the Creator. They're the creation. Try as we might to be gods out there, there is only one God. There really is. That was demonstrated when the prophet Elijah went up to the mountain, right, in Kings, and you had 400-something of these priests of Baal, which is another god, which is another way of saying not choosing God, versus one prophet, and he pours water on the altar. He does everything it takes to not have fire come down, and the fire comes down on the altar of the prophet of God. And that was a very clear distinction for the nation of Israel at that time. See, God is showing us throughout the Bible to choose him and not choose the world and not choose the enemy and not choose all these other things. He is the one that redeems us from lawlessness. Now, remember the discussion we had about the enemy. Steal, kill, destroy, tempting, lying. And then when we go back to that 1 Peter 5:8 verse, it talks more about him. I want to back us up two verses from there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Thinking about faith, thinking about he is Lord, redeeming a people for his own possession. Really, the way of faith, the way back to God to choose him, is to do what it says in 1 Peter 5, 6, the first word there. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourself. Very clear distinction between making yourself like God, elevating yourself. The way to unbrokenness, the way back, the way of redemption is faith through humbling yourself, choosing the lordship of God, of Yeshua the Messiah, choosing to let God be over you. We call him our Savior, but we also call him our Lord. We are told to surrender to our Lord. And that surrendering, that key, that exalting God and not ourselves is the formula through faith of going back to that unbrokenness, because then he can work with us. Because then we're not just pushing God away. We're choosing God. We're saying, I'm going to humble myself before you. I'm going to come back into your presence. I'm going to say, forgive me for choosing to go my own way. Forgive me for choosing to find all the answers myself. We have all these answers out in the world, and yet man still dies. Okay? Now, I know there's all this cryogenic stuff going on and all the sci-fi cool stuff where Captain America wakes up after 70 years and all that stuff. But that really hasn't happened yet. I haven't seen the news reel about that. I see that in a lot of the movies. That's fun to watch, but it never really happens. We can't live forever. So man, in all of his theories and all of his logic and all of his evolution and all of his other stuff, has not found a way through himself to live forever. The way to live forever is to humble ourselves before the Lord through faith, believing that Yeshua died for our sins, renouncing our sins, and choosing God again. That will bring us back to the book of Genesis. That will bring us back to the Garden of Eden. And I don't have time to go there, but that brings us to Revelation, the end of Revelation, which, if you've read the end of Revelation, it talks about two trees in Genesis. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the no-no tree. Tree of the tree of life, right? And what did God say when we ate from the other tree? He said, no, got to get them out of the garden because then they're going to go and eat from the other tree. Well, the other tree comes up again in the end of Revelation, where we truly eat from the tree of life. When we sing every week, it is a tree of life. What are we talking about? The Word of God. What are we talking about? God's ways. The tree of life is through God. And at the end of Revelation, we eat from the tree of life and we live with the Lord forever. And guess what? We're unbroken. We're holy. We get what's called glorified bodies, not these bodies that wear out. You know, I'm in my 40s now. Sometimes I get a little depressed when I look down at my hands and I see some wrinkles. And then I look in the, seriously, and I look in the mirror and I see gray hair. You see this? I can't reverse it. You know, what was that movie that came out, Benjamin Button, a few years ago? Yeah, that's fiction. Can't reverse it, okay? But this body will die out. But there's a glorified body that Scripture teaches us that's an unbroken body. Amen, amen for that, right? No aches, pains, disease, illness. It talks about that, Revelation 21. You can read those first few verses of that chapter. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for the glorification of our bodies, right? We're going through the process of sanctification right now. Accepting the Lord, getting saved from our sins. That's the first step. That's called justification. Sanctification is what you and I are doing here today. We're learning about God. We're growing in our faith. We're building up. And then glorification comes when we get those new bodies and don't have to look in the mirror and see all the wrinkles. Amen. God is the way and the only way to fix the brokenness. And this is where, as I said, we're changing some of the service around. This is where we have an opportunity to go before the Lord. Thinking about this idea of faith. Thinking about this idea of we're broken. We can demonstrate that by going out the doors here, looking at the world, being part of the world. But as we read the word, there is a way back to the unbrokenness. And this is the time now that we're going to take. I'd like the arena to come up, play a little piano, and we're going to go into just a short time. I'm going to say a prayer. And then this is an opportunity. If you need more faith, if you are just inundated with your brokenness, you can go before the Lord now and ask the Lord for healing, and ask the Lord for understanding and wisdom, and ask the Lord for faith. This is the time when we can receive it. And if you want to, as we take a few minutes and just pray, you can stand where you are. You can sit where you are. You can even come up here and receive. We're just going to have a quick word today. We're not going to specifically pray over you for different needs. This is for a word of faith. If you need a word of faith today, if you need increased faith in your life, if you need to give the Lord your brokenness, choose God once again, renounce your sins, you can do that. You can do that in the quiet of your seat. You can stand, you can come up here. But we're just going to take a couple of minutes and do this today. Today is the day to renounce our brokenness. Today is the day to say, I'm tired of doing it my own way. It's not worked. Haven't figured out the formula for eternal life myself yet. We can renounce our sins. We can accept the sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah. And we can choose God today. Choose to be unbroken once again. God of Israel, God of all creation, as we read through Bereshit, as we read through even the first words of the Bible, we see you. And unfortunately, through this Torah portion, we see the brokenness begin to the point where in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, you're grieved, Lord, because of all the evil It only took 5 chapters because of all the evil. And then we read about the flood, which is a result of all that. But Lord, we've been evil. We've been choosing our own ways all these years and hundreds of years and thousands of years. Today is the day, Lord God, we can come to you and we can choose to make you Lord and Savior in our life. So Lord, I just ask that you'd speak to people today, touch people today, even here, even on the live streaming, Lord God. Touch people watching, listening, hearing this. Show them, Lord God, that you love them, that you're the way of redemption, and that you're reaching out your hand, and all we need to do is take your hand and grab yours. But it requires us to lift up our hand to you and choose you instead of our brokenness. Choose you instead of our logic. Choose you instead of this world. So Lord, we choose you today and we ask you to speak to us, open up our eyes, open up our eyes of the Jewish people in this area. Drop the scales, Lord God, from our Jewish brothers and sisters. Drop the scales from all people in this area, Lord God, and speak your words of redemption to us today. We receive, Lord, you today. We ask you to increase our faith, increase our understanding of you and your perfect unbrokenness. So we're just going to stand in your presence for just a minute. And we're going to thank you, Lord God, because you are holy. You are worthy. You deserve all the honor, glory in this world, in Yeshua's name. Let's just take a minute as the music plays. Go before the Lord in your heart of hearts and ask